The reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. And we're going through to the end of the chapter. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with its surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We're going to start this morning with an ad. So we're going to play this video clip and then we'll continue with our reflections together.
You get to climb when you're grown up.
And when I grow up, I will be smart enough to answer all the questions that you need to know the answers to before you're grown up.
When I grow up.
Pure Genius, Matilda the Musical, on Broadway.
Excellent. Sorry, Ruth and Eric aren't here this morning, because their great-grandson was in Matilda when it was playing in Australia a while ago. A great musical, I went to see it, and some great words in that song. I like, when I grow up, I will eat sweets every day. There's some diabetes waiting to happen. And I will watch cartoons till my eyes go square. And I'll play with things that mum pretends that mums don't think are fun. There's some great words in this song about when we grow up. And did you love the clip? Because it wasn't just little kids singing it, was it? But it was adults singing it, and it was older people singing it, right? When I grow up. When I grow up, I'm going to do this. When I grow up, I'm going to do that. When I grow up, I'm going to do the other thing. And that matches perfectly with our theme question for the year. Who can remember what our theme question for the year is? Who are we becoming? Who are I? There's a bit of a help up there on the screen. Who are we becoming? Who am I becoming? And we just want us to be asking that. It's the same essentially as, when I grow up, what will I be? Right? And it doesn't matter whether you're 2 or 92. You and I, from the context of God's universe, still have plenty of growing up to do. Because we've seen how we started the beginning of the year looking at Genesis 1, and we realised that God made this world as a cathedral for his presence, a cathedral of creation that was designed for you and I to live in God's presence with. But that has been broken for us in many ways, hasn't it? And through the Israelites and the tabernacle and the temple and then the coming of Jesus, God is restoring his presence to this world. And then the temple became Jesus, and then God's people became the temple. And when you fast forward to the end of history in Revelation 21 and 22, it describes how God made everything new, put everything right, wiped away every tear from every eye, and there's no more mourning. And God's people are with God. Glorious. When we grow up, that's where we'll be. When we grow up, that's our destiny. When we grow up, that's what we get to look forward to. And last week, we looked at the fact that many of us live our lives looking in mirrors, either metaphorically or physically, don't we? Right? We look in our mirror when we're young to see whether we're growing any muscles yet. We look in our mirror when we're older to see whether we've lost any pounds yet, or how much hair we've lost, or whether there's any crow's feet around our eyes, or whatever else it is. Looking in our bank balances, whether it's like a dollar might saver account for a kid, or a superannuation account for a retiree, right? We're always looking in the mirror to see how we're going with stuff. And we notice that all of those things in life, our good looks, our finances, our social life, the number of friends we have, goes on a bell curve, right? We start with nothing, and then most of us end with basically nothing, right? Except in the spiritual life. The spiritual life is different. The spiritual life doesn't follow the bell, or doesn't need to follow the bell curve. Rather, it continues until Revelation 22 happens. And instead of looking in the mirror, God calls us to be mirrors to this world. Mirrors of the future. Mirrors of our destiny. Mirrors of what God's plan for us is when we grow up. And last week we saw that one of the foundational features of the new heavens and the new earth is that people are with God, uninhibited, not dimly, not partially, but clearly and openly. And as we grow up into that, we need to be people who grow up more and more being with God in the moments of our lives. But the second aspect of Revelation 21 and 22 I want to draw to our attention this morning is that when we are there, we are different people. It talks about there being the people that are there, the gates of the heavenly city are open and people can come in and out at any time, and the only ones that do come in and out are pure. There's no impurity left in them. And so that is your destiny. That is my destiny. A purity of character that we don't necessarily have right at this moment. In that song, Where I Grow Up, there really isn't much about character. Maybe about the only line is where it says, I will be brave enough to fight the creatures that you have to fight beneath your bed. A sense of bravery is an aspect of character, right? But most of the rest of it is about things you'll do, or responsibilities you have, or fun you'll have, or games you'll play, or whatever else, right? But very rarely do we think about the sort of people that we'll be becoming. Even at school and other places like that, it's not we think about, I've got to get better at maths, or I've got to make the netball team, or whatever it happens to be. I've got to get on the concert band. It's the things, the skills I'm learning rather than the character I'm becoming. Now, schools are in the character development business, and they always are aiming for that too, but it's not necessarily explicit. And in our own lives, I bet most of us have goals about one thing or another, but not many of us may have goals about our character. One of the reasons for that, I think, we don't have goals about our character is because we might doubt that our character can change. And one of the reasons why I think we doubt that is that we confuse character with personality. Right, you know, I'm born, I'm a vivacious, outgoing, bubbly sort of person. That's my personality. That's not character. I'm not talking about, you know, suddenly a massive introvert becoming a bubbly, life of the party, cracking jokes all the time sort of person. Although sometimes those transformations can happen, right? I'm not talking about personality change, I'm talking about character change. And so we need to be really clear that, yes, personality is very hard to change, but character is much less hard to change, and it is achievable. I think one of the remarkable transformations in character is Peter. You know, he's saying, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be faithful to you." And then a little itty-bitty tiny slave girl comes up to this big hulking fisherman and says, "You're with him, aren't you?" And he goes, "Oh, no, not me." And he denies Jesus three times. And yet a short time later, he's hauled before the Sanhedrin and full of confidence and peace. He speaks full of the Spirit. And in Acts chapter 4, it says this: they marvelled at them. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realised that they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished. You know, unschooled, didn't have law degrees or whatever else, and they're hauled up before like the Supreme Court. And here they are, confidently and calmly bearing witness to Jesus. And they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And that's exactly what it says in our passage that we read today. "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image." You see, transformation of character is possible. What are some of the things that we might want to see in our transformation of character? Well, we often talk about the five big ones, but the first three big ones are taken from 1 Corinthians 13. What three things remain? Faith, hope, and love. And then you can add on that the long list of the fruits of the Spirit, right? But the rounding out the top five, joy and peace. Some of the aspects of character that are going to be conspicuously absent in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, are basically the opposite of all these. Heaven, new heaven and new earth are going to be filled with faith, filled with confidence. You know why? Because we'll be surrounded by evidence of what God has already done. You know, if you're a sports person, you gain confidence for the next game based on how well you performed in the previous game, right? And we're going to be surrounded by what God has done in and with and through us. And so God is going to be chock full of confidence, and we are going to be chock full of confidence as well. Heaven's going to be an incredibly hopeful place because all of the lots of bad things have been dealt with. And so we'll be full of a joyful expectation of good things in the future. And acting for the good of God and for the good of others, that's just what God is. And we're going to be with God and we're going to be like God. So heaven's going to be pulsating with love. And a deep sense of well-being, which is joy. And because all of the arguments about who's God and who we are was all settled, we're going to have lives permeated with peace. But often at today, our lives, instead of confidence, are full of fear. Instead of hope, is full of despair. Instead of love, maybe indifference or lust. Instead of joy, sadness. Instead of peace, anxiety, striving, greed. So, transformation of character is possible. We see it in people's lives, we've seen it in the scriptures, and we know that the scripture talks about that's clearly what we will be in the future. So it is possible. But then there's another deep question for us that we're going to think about and engage with becoming more like Jesus in our lives. Is it desirable? At the end of the day, do I really want to be a person who is more like Jesus? Or am I just happy with how I am? Thank you very much. And so I've been thinking about this a little bit, and, and, And maybe the best reason, well, not the best reason, like the best reason is because God wants us to, but maybe, but a decent reason for why I might want to be transformed in my character is that I'll find life easier. I will find life less draining. I mean, we all know how draining fear is, right? How it just consumes energy on the inside, right? Or how draining anger is. Like there's an adrenaline rush when you first get angry, but when you're trying to maintain your anger and you're feeding your bitterness, it just consumes a lot of energy in your life. When you're worried and anxious about what you're going to do and how you're going to be things and all that sort of stuff, that just is draining in your life. You know, if you're full of despair, that's draining in your life too, isn't it? So I'm going to suggest that a selfish reason for becoming like Jesus is because life will be easier. Now, there's all of the godly reasons, but let's get down to tin tacks. Do I really want to be like Jesus? Is it worth it? What's in it for me? An easier life. Now, I'm not talking about all of a sudden all of the circumstances around us change. This is not about that, right? But this is about me living through whatever circumstances are in my life or will be in my life in the future. If I'm full of a confidence in God, that even in the darkest experiences, like Psalm 23 says, that I'm going through the darkest places, the Lord is with me, I will find it easier than if I'm alone in that place. Even if things are going bad and my health is declining and my finances are going away, but I have this hope of heaven, this hope of new heaven and new earth in Revelation 21, then my life will have a sense of joy in it, even though the circumstances would seek to drain all of that away from me. My life will be easier. It won't be like it's a smooth sailing, but it will be easier in the circumstance. The same with love and joy and peace. If you just think through it for a little bit, you will see that all the qualities that God wants us to have, that the New Testament and Jesus and the first apostles taught, in Paul and Peter in particular, taught us to have, is that it actually makes life work better. It's easier. And it's not about becoming religious, right? None of these are about rule keeping, about you've got to, you know, 5 services a Sunday and one every day during the week and all the sort of religious rules and regulations. No, it's not about that. It's about a quality of life that you will be reflecting the glory of heaven to those around you as you become more like Jesus. Have you ever had the experience of maybe you're doing an exam or maybe you're doing a project or something like that and you've read the instructions wrong or the question wrong and you've spent a couple of hours or a couple of days or whatever else working really hard on the task and then you come back and you read the instructions again or you read the question again and you realise you have a Homer Simpson moment? Dole. I've been doing the wrong thing. I've been spending all this time doing X where it actually said to do Y. I don't want to get to the new heaven and the new earth and realise that I've invested so much of my character development in stuff that actually doesn't belong there. I don't want to practice being anxious and practice being greedy and practice being selfish and practice being fearful and practice being indifferent and practice. I don't want to practice those things. It's a waste of my practice. I may as well invest in and practice the things that are going to be forever. Because my life will be easier and it won't be a waste and the people around me will be blessed. So how do we do that? And we last week we handed out, and there is a simple sheet that you can use from last week, how to grow in the with God life. Because the basis of us being transformed into the likeness of Jesus is to be with Jesus. I know that works because when I went to Queensland and I was in the presence of the sun, it didn't take that long before my face was glowing a bit like the sun. Now that sort of transformation is not the transformation with my fair skin that I'm looking for, right? But the idea is that when we gaze into the glory of God, and we are with God, that's the basis of our transformation into the likeness of Jesus. And so this week builds on last week. If you aren't doing anything to grow in your awareness of being with God in the moments of your life, start there. Get that on track. Because it's in the context of being with God in the days and hours and minutes and seconds that becoming like God actually happens. And so I encourage you, this year, what's your plan to grow in being with God more? And there's the sheet from last week, there's some in the foyer, and it's in our Bible reading app in the resource section. How can we grow in the with God life? I want you to spend some time. In fact, I want you to spend some time now about that. And I just want you to think, what's the one thing where my mind wanders when I get a moment? How do I distract when I get distracted, where does it go? When there's a break in my work or whatever else, where does my mind turn? Like for me, I whip out my phone and I look at my news feed. That's my like turn off action, right? What's your turn off action? What's your distraction action? Think about it carefully. You don't have to tell me what it is. But where do you go on automatic pilot? Where does your mind wander to on automatic pilot? A simple thing you can do to grow in your living in the with God life is to turn that into a trigger for turning your mind to God. So, I'm sitting down, waiting for the next thing to happen. Automatic reaction, without me thinking about it, I pull my phone out of my pocket. Okay, before I look at my Flipboard feed so I can read some more about the American politics, which is my form of relaxation, just for a moment before I continue to do that, thank you, Jesus, that you're with me. Thank you that you're right beside me in every moment. And then go on to the thing that where you get distracted to, right? I'm not saying don't do the thing that you default to. Don't do the automatic pilot thing like you're on a hiding to nothing if you try and get rid of that, right? Instead, just say, before I get there, I'm going to spend a moment with God. Before I check my Facebook, I'm a moment with God. Before I do whatever, before I start worrying about the kids, before I start worrying about my health, before I start whatever, before I go and take my Panadol, or for those of us who like have chemist shops full of medicines to take every day, before I pop the pill, Lord, thank you that you're with me. Whatever it is, turn it into a moment to turn your mind to Jesus. It doesn't have to be long, because Jesus is like the best wine. You take a sip and then there's a beautiful aftertaste. You don't have to be focused intently on Jesus for the whole time. Just focus on Jesus for a bit and just trust that the aroma of his presence will permeate the next few minutes of your life. So have you got that? The thing where you get distracted to? Think. Now determine in your heart, I want to use that as a reminder. I want to use that as a trigger. And if you want to take it to the next step, talk to someone that you trust and say, hey, John, I'm trying to build more of the presence of Jesus into my life, and I want to, every time I pull my phone out, I want to stop and think about Jesus before I actually open my phone. Could you pray for me that I'll do that better this week? Thank you. I need all the prayer I can get. Right. But you just might like to do that with someone. Right? Don't have to, no pressure to, but it'll be encouraging to you if you know that someone's praying for you that you would succeed in that way. So that's the With God Life, and it's in the resource section of the app and is in the foyer as well. But we've got another worksheet for you today, and there's a couple in each pew, and there's some more at the front. Who am I, and who are we becoming in 2019, growing into the like God life? So again, it's similar to the last one. There's five steps that you can work through, and there's information, like extra details on the back for each of those steps. Again, it's in the Bible reading app, so if you know that I'll look at the paper and then I'll leave it in the pew and I'll forget about it, that's all right. You just whip out your phone when you get home and it will be there in the resource section of the Bible reading app. Okay. But remember, the starting point, and it says that there in bold in the middle, the starting point for a transformation to be like God is to be with God. Paul said, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit." And if we are unsure how to contemplate the Lord's glory, a few verses later, Paul says, down in chapter 4, verse 6, "The glory of God is displayed in the face of Christ." So if you're thinking, how can I contemplate the glory of God? That seems like a very nebulous thing. Well, just think about Jesus. Think about something he did. Think about something he said. Think about the sort of person he was. Read the Gospels regularly so you can fill your minds with thoughts about and stories about who Jesus is. And when you think about those things, you're contemplating the glory of God. And we always got to start with what actually is. So think about your character. What needs to be removed? What needs to be reduced? Because here we're not talking about perfection. If we're talking about perfection, if I think about perfection, I just get depressed, right? Because I know I'll never reach it yet. But if I think about progress, well, that's achievable, right? I won't necessarily become as saintly as this person or as good as Jesus, but I can make progress in the direction of the new heaven and the new earth reality, can't I? So that's why I said it that way. Think about what parts of my character need to be removed or reduced and what aspects of God's character need to be added to or expanded to my life in their place. And you might, in that first box, you might jot down a whole bunch of things. And in the second box, you might just list them all, God. I know I'm hopeless in all of these areas. Right? But here's the thing. I only want you to pick one area. You might identify lots of areas in the first two boxes, and that's fine, but I only want you to pick one area. Because if you line up about 10 different things that you think I need to get better at, more like Jesus in, the chances of you actually making progress in any one of those areas is minimal to zero, right? But if you say, okay, I'm going to do it sequentially, because that's the way God actually works in most of our lives. He very rarely deals with lots of things at once. He deals with one area of our life, and then the next area, and then the next area. So although you might identify lots of different aspects of your character that need to be transformed to get you ready for the new heaven and the new earth, with God's wisdom, pick one. And when you make progress on that, then you can get to the next one. But actually, you need to practice with one and see some transformation in one, because then you'll learn and have experience with cooperating with God to see transformation in the next one. So pick one. And you just need to think gardening. And even though I'm a horrible gardener, I can think gardening. Because when you've picked one, what you then need to do is you need to weed and you need to feed. You need to pull out the weeds and you need to feed the new thing that you want to grow. But you need to, oftentimes it's not a guess, I've just got to stop being angry, right? What you've got to do is think about, well, what's going on underneath in me being angry? And maybe it's I'm being angry because I didn't get my way. And I've grown up all my life and I've been having getting my way and I've had enough about that. And I want to make sure I'm getting my own way. And maybe underneath that, it's actually, I don't trust God to provide for me. You see? And so there might be some deep weeding that needs to happen. You just try and stop being angry, you might succeed. But if you get to the root of it, the underlying things that are behind it, and you say, well, that's the thing. I've got to trust God more, that even if other people take stuff off me, God will provide what I need. Then I can begin to see the peace of God or the love of God grow up in the place of the anger that I had before. So pick one area. Do some deep reflecting. What about myself or about God do I actually misbelieve that I need to change at a deeper level? And then, once you've done the deep reflection, you've got your hands down into the soil, think about a simple step you can take to say no. When someone takes something from me next time, I'm going to say no and I'm not going to get upset. And I'm going to say, yes, thank you God, that I don't know how, but I'm going to trust you to provide and fill that gap that's now in my life. Pick a way of saying no and pick a way of saying yes. But here's the thing. Don't make it for the next time there's a crisis, right? Now, if you happen to be a person who flies off the handle in the middle of a heated conversation, shall we say, with your spouse or friend, right? Trying to practice being more peaceful in that moment is probably not going to work. Right? Just like with people who are playing musical instruments or playing sport or dancing or whatever else it is, in the middle of the performance is not the time to try and get better at that difficult passage, that difficult move or whatever else it is, right? No, you go it away from when there's no crowds and it doesn't matter if you stuff it up, you practice in private, you do it in a less stressful setting. Well, like my wife today is trying to walk 50 kilometres, so that she might have a chance of walking 100 kilometres in a month's time for Oxfam Trail Walker, right? She's doing something in a less stressful environment, although I think that's pretty stressful, in order that when she actually gets to the actual point, she has a better chance of being different, right? So reflect on our life, step one and two. Pick one area, step three. Do some deep reflecting and identify simple and achievable say yes and say no actions that you can do in non-stressful environments. And then there's some hints about you can do that. Be specific, keep it simple and achievable, write it down in somewhere where you will see it regularly. Program a reminder into your phone. Ask someone to pray for you. And as you do these things, in just one area, you will be a bit more like Jesus. You will a bit more clearly reflect the characteristics of heaven and earth, the new heaven and the new earth, to those around us. And your life will be easier. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have promised to complete your work in us. Lord, the outcome is assured. We don't have to worry about whether we'll get there. You will get us there. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us take simple steps to be with you more and simple steps to be like you more. Lord, take our fumbling efforts, take our incomplete thoughts, and infuse them with your grace and your spirit, so much so that we'll say, sit back and say, I wasn't expecting that. That's more of a change than I was expecting, God. Lord, may we be surprised in the small steps that we take in who we are becoming this year. Amen. We're going to finish with a song that focuses our minds on God, who is worthy of our praise and our thanks. If you want to have a conversation about anything that's happened in the service today, you'd like prayer for anything, please don't hesitate to see me, or if you want prayer, see Celia or Rosie or someone else. We'd love to pray with you about whatever is on your heart.